through 1 Timothy chapter 4 tonight. We'll preach our way through it, do some teaching. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth." Now, it's obvious here that Paul is talking to Timothy, but God's got some other plans for his writings that were beyond them. And this was called a prophecy right here, and this would apply to us. It's talking here about the latter times. God warns about three things in the latter times. Number one, verse one, apostasy. Number two, verse two, hypocrisy. And number three, verse three, asceticism. Asceticism, and I'll define what that means when we get to it. God warns us in the last days, he warns the church about apostasy. And the picture here of the Spirit speaking expressly, capital S, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit speaks. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. And I've illustrated this before as the picture of a pastor, a preacher pounding on the pulpit. Ever seen guys like that? We need some of that. Some guy pounding on the pulpit trying to get a point across. That's what it says the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. So we ought to, all at Faith Bible and here in Eden, our ears ought to all perk up right now as the Spirit speaks expressly. Watch out for three things in the latter times: apostasy, hypocrisy, and asceticism. Now, apostasy is a departure from the faith. Apostasy is a departure from the faith. That's what the word, the phrase, depart from the faith, if you get your concordance out, you'll actually see it's one Greek word, apostasia. I can't even pronounce it. In the latter times, some, not all, we don't have to be apostate. We can stand right to the end. We don't all have to be Laodicean churches in the end. There can still be some Philadelphia churches left. And we need to have one here in Eden. We can let the other churches go apostate. But we don't have to. We can take a stand and not depart from the faith. It says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Now, what produces this departure from the faith? Seducing spirits and satanic doctrines. Seducing spirits and satanic doctrines. Now, what are seducing spirits? Seducing spirits speak of seduction. Seduction. Spirits that get into the church, that infiltrate the church, evil spirits that use the vehicle of emotions to seduce people away from the faith. When I think of this today, I think of some of the music that's allowed in the churches today. Seducing spirits. You know what this word seducing means? It makes you feel good. The Holy Spirit is beating on the pulpit saying, listen, in the last days, evil spirits are going to infiltrate the church with music and doctrines and teachings that have no other purpose but to make you feel good. No different than Hollywood. They're just going to try to make you feel good. And you know what happens? People flock to those churches because people are so... Glad I didn't say that. People are so self-centered today. They just want to run from one thing to the next that's going to make me feel good. And by the way, when it comes to character training your children, here's a question you should never, ever ask your kids. Did you have fun? Strike that question from your vocabulary if you're going to train good kids. It doesn't matter if they had fun. We need to quit training children just to have fun. Did you like Pastor Pirate Clubs? Did you have fun? Oh, no, not really. Well, what are you going to do then? I know what I'd do. Tough, you're going back. I don't care. But there's so much of that nowadays. Anyways, it's in the church too. Seducing spirits are in the church. So a lot of this praise and worship music and other music that's being allowed is just seduction. It's emotional seduction. And then there's satanic doctrines. Doctrines of devils. Satanic doctrines. What do we know about Satan? What is his nature? He's a liar, and he's the father of lies. And he has infiltrated the church with doctrines that are lies. You know some of the big ones. They're all over the place. You know, just if you want to go to heaven, just be a good little boy. Just be a good little girl and you'll go to heaven. No, you won't. There's no such thing as a good little boy. There's no such thing as a good little girl. Everyone's a sinner by nature, eventually a sinner by choice, and needs to be saved. Just be sincere. All roads lead to heaven. Doesn't matter what you believe in. Just be sincere. No, no. There's one road to heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of lies, and they sound good. They sound really good. And they seduce us, but they're satanic lies. Satanic doctrines. There's three types of doctrines in the Scripture. There's sound doctrine. There's satanic doctrine. And then Hebrews 13:9 talks about strange doctrine. Watch out for satanic doctrine and strange doctrine. You know what strange doctrine is? That's when somebody thinks they finally discovered something nobody else has ever heard before. Let me impress you on how smart I am. Let me teach you something nobody's ever learned before. God kept this for me. He saved this till 2008 to reveal it to me. And we get that stuff coming across pulpits, coming across the radio, coming across the television. Strange doctrine. Brethren, if it's new, it's not true. If it's new, it's not true. Believe me, God the Holy Spirit has not saved anything till 2008 to show any preacher in a pulpit, any preacher on television, any preacher in a book, any preacher on TV. Watch out for strange doctrines. If you hear somebody saying something, say, I have never heard that before. It's probably a strange doctrine. There's sound doctrine. There's satanic doctrine. And there is strange doctrine. That's the three types of doctrine. Apostasy. The Holy Spirit's beating on the pulpit and he's saying the latter times. Some, not all, some are going to depart from the faith just looking for a good feeling and satanic lies that make them feel good. Annihilation. That makes me feel real good. People don't go to hell. They just die and go into soul sleep and they're annihilated. Who wouldn't that make feel good? Right? You have some loved ones that have died without Christ? I have. I'd love to think they're not in hell tonight. So you have annihilation all over Baptist churches. Oh, no, they just die. They go into soul sleep and they just cease to exist. It's contrary to the teachings of Christ. People need to get saved. We need to believe in the reality of hell as much as the reality of heaven. Verse 2, hypocrisy. There's something else that's going to come out. Not only are they going to speak these lies, but there's going to be a lot of hypocrisy. They're going to do it in hypocrisy. Verse 2, this is something else that we should be on the lookout for. And we notice that these hypocritical teachers and preachers are teachers who no more have a conscience. They no more have a conscience. There are many, many, I don't even like to use this word, but clergymen in the ministry who no longer have a conscience. If you'll study some clergymen in some denominations, some of them are the most perverted people walking the face of the earth. Our clergymen. Some of them are the most vile. You know, I remember just recently someone saying, you know, I was really in need, and I at one time in my life, and I went to this church in my town, and And I was hoping the pastor could help answer my questions. And when I got to his office, he was drunk. And boy, that shut down that lady's searching for years and years and years and years and years before she finally got around him and went out. Hypocrisy. Is there anything more damaging than hypocrisy? Their conscience is seared with a hot iron, verse 2. That's the picture of somebody's skin being severed so that the nerve endings finally are all deadened and that their skin almost becomes like leather. There's no more feeling there. And there are some people in the ministry, friends, who have no more feeling, no more conscience whatsoever. You may have remembered back in chapter number 1 in verse 20 or verse 19, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Picture a shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so we notice that there are some people who shipwreck because they have the faith, but they put away a good conscience. They're no longer concerned about being a good testimony. And I want to say to you tonight, and I'd say the same thing to myself, if you're not a good testimony, please do not speak on the behalf of Christ. Don't let anyone know you're saved. Jesus said, I wish you were either hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Jesus said, I wish you were as cold as an ice cube and nobody even knew you belonged to me. I'd rather have you than that. Than some lukewarm Christian walking in and out, and a lukewarm believer walking in and out of church and then living like a hypocrite all week long. That's damaging. We need to have a good conscience. That means we need to be a good testimony. And then asceticism in verse number 3 is something that is warned against in the last days, and that is unusual self-denial. Unusual self-denial. Notice the teaching here of celibacy. It says, forbidding to marry, verse 3, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. Notice asceticism here, which is unusual self-denial. Notice forbidding to marry. And go back to chapter 3 just before you. And in verse number 2, it says this, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. A bishop needs to be the husband of one wife. He needs to be married. It says a deacon in verse number 8, likewise must the deacons be grave. And it talks about verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. It talks about marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Marriage is honorable at all. Now, that doesn't mean that some people are not gifted to be single people. Some are gifted by God to be single people. You read about them in 1 Corinthians 7. And here in this church, we love single people, we welcome single people, and we encourage them to discover if that is their gift to stay single rather than force themselves through some door of marriage. There's some great single people in the Bible. Daniel, Jesus, John the Baptist. Amen? And boy, they do some great things. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Great single people. Great, great single people. And these stories are in the Bible for our learning. But we don't command anyone to be single, as it says they will in the last days. Now we have, unfortunately, even here in America, seen the fruits of this false teaching with over 100,000 alleged cases of child abuse by priests who belong to a religion that says if they're going to be a priest, they must be single. And they're wrong. And the Bible's right. And we should not practice this unusual self-denial. It's unnatural unless God has gifted somebody from that. And also the abstinence from meats. Now, there is nothing wrong with being a vegetarian. Some of you are vegetarians. That's very respectable, and that's something that can really, really complement your health. Adam and Eve were vegetarians. There was no eating of meat until after the flood, and God changed dietary laws back then. But in Genesis 1, he's told to eat fruits, vegetables, and nuts. If you look at it, and God designed him to last forever. It wasn't his diet that killed him, it was sin. He didn't do too bad anyways, 900 some years with sin. Just eating raw fruits, raw vegetables, and nuts. We don't eat enough raw fruits and raw vegetables nowadays. And anyway. But it's wrong to command somebody that they can't eat meat. Now, what about food? Notice there are dietary laws set down in verses 3 through 5. And it says this. It says, meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. We who believe and know the truth know that you can eat meat. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so, it's we're in a dispensation today that's different than the age of the law, when they had certain dietary laws, the nation of Israel, of certain meats they could eat, and then bottom feeders they couldn't eat, and so on and so forth. It's not true today. You can eat scallops today, you can eat clams, you can eat shrimp. Every creature of God is good. Might not be smart, but it's good. It's good. And I would encourage you to eat healthy, but do not judge those who are eating meat or so on and so forth. I mean, there's a lot of warnings. The Bible's so full of the book of Proverbs. When you go through there, look at all the dietary laws you're going to run across as you go through your cards over the next few weeks. 1 Corinthians 8:8 says this, but meat commendeth us not to God. It says, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. It was a huge issue back then, because they used to massacre these animals to false gods, demons. And then they'd cut up the meat and they'd sell it in the meat markets, and believers would go in there and start buying meat that had been sacrificed to some false demon god. And a young believer would see a strong believer do that and would stumble over that. Say, man, I don't think that's right that you should be eating meat. The mature believer knew there's nothing wrong with this meat because that god doesn't even exist. But the young one didn't. And so Paul said later on in that chapter, as long as the world stands, I'm not going to eat any meat that's offered to idols, because I don't want to cause anyone to stumble over my poor example. Or not my example. I don't want anyone to stumble. So that's not an issue today in America, as far as I know. There's nobody sacrificing meat to demons and trying to sell it. We buy from Tops and so on and so forth. Once in a while, someone drags a deer in the Chinese restaurant or something. And you're kind of like, what's this about? You know? Boy, next time, at least use the back door. I mean, wait till the customers are gone or something. That was funny. And then a lot of these other poor restaurants, I feel bad for them because they got similar names. And so they're starting to think, well, you know, they're advertising a full page ad. You know, we didn't do it. Poor people. They're just trying to make a living. But anyways, dietary laws. We've set dietary laws in the church. So what's he saying? He's trying to set things in order in the church. He's saying, do not have contentions in your church over food. Okay? Just don't do it. That's not an issue. the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and the Holy Ghost. I didn't quote that right, but it's in Romans 14. Verse 6. He says this, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in good words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. It talks about what a good minister is. It talks about all this apostasy and hypocrisy and asceticism and food issues, things like that. And he says, you got to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Peter, in 2 Peter 1, used the word remembrance three times as he was giving off instructions. He says, in remembrance, remembrance, remembrance. Remember what I said to you. Remember what I said to you. Remember what I said to you. And so those of you that are preachers and teachers and so on and so forth, do not, parents, grandparents, don't forget to repeat yourself. Repeat yourself over and over and over and over again. You know, we would like to, as parents or preachers or teachers, think that people are going to get everything the first time we say it. Wouldn't that be a nice world? That doesn't happen. And so as parents and grandparents, you've got to repeat yourself over. And Paul is telling Timothy, don't hesitate. You'll be a good minister if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things. And repeat yourself from time to time. So every sermon doesn't have to be something brand new. But, verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Again, this is an issue I don't think we have to deal with today. I don't know any profane fables going around, any old wives' fables. But exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now here's a great verse. Verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. That's my life's verse right there. For bodily exercise profiteth little. No. I do try to do some exercise, but I got to do more. For bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Godliness will profit you in this life. Now, it doesn't sound very interesting, especially the young people, some young people. I mean, take a poll today of the young people of our country and say, hey, how much interest do you have in godliness? I mean, old-fashioned, biblical godliness. Well, we don't like that word much, but man, it's profitable in this life and in the life to come where the rewards come in. But I just want you to think just for a moment with me of every single realm you live in and how godliness would profit in that. Think of the physical realm. Would you profit physically by living a godly life, avoiding drugs, avoiding alcohol, avoiding cigarettes, maybe even avoiding a lot of junk food, so on and so forth. Would you profit physically in the physical realm by being godly? Sure. How about the financial realm? Would you profit financially by not being covetous, by not being a gambler, by not being a thief, by not being dishonest? Would you profit in the financial realm by giving tithes, giving offerings, giving alms? Would godliness profit you in the financial realm? Sure. Would godliness profit you in the marriage realm? If you were a godly husband and you were faithful towards your wife and you didn't flirt with other women, you didn't commit adultery with other women, you didn't commit forms of fornication, would godliness help you in the marriage realm if the wife was faithful to the husband and the heart of her husband to safely trust in her so she will do him good and not evil all the days of your life? Would godliness help you have a better marriage? To know your husband's not cheating on you, to know your wife's not cheating on you? I think it would. Would godliness help your family? If instead of being brought up at the feet of Hollywood, your family was brought up at the feet of the Bible, at the feet of Jesus Christ and heard His words, And your kids' minds weren't loaded with rock music and loaded with ungodly movies and ungodly internet sites and all kinds of this ungodly peer pressure and so on and so forth. If you had godliness in your home, would that benefit your family life, your children, the way they turn out? How about the emotional realm? Would godliness help you in the emotional realm? Godliness frees you from guilt. Frees you from embarrassment, frees you from shame, frees you from conviction. Would godliness profit you in the emotional realm? I think so. I don't like guilt. I don't like shame. I don't like being embarrassed. I don't like conviction. I would profit emotionally if I was godly, because then I would never have to be ashamed of anything. I wouldn't be convicted of anything. I wouldn't feel guilty about anything. And you could go on and on and on through the realms of life. And godliness will profit you in every realm in this life. Tell the teenagers that. And maybe some of them would start saying, maybe they got some sense down at that church. Not just teens, young adults. Well, I got to sow my wild oats. Man, you ought to see the harvest you get for that. Sometimes you're still trying to get rid of that harvest in your 50s and 60s and 70s. Godliness profits. What a great verse. Bodily exercise profits. Godliness is profitable in all things, having the promise of the life that now is. And then the next one's the long one. The next life. When they hand out the rewards for those who live godly in Christ Jesus. Godliness. Godliness. Hey, we're halfway through. Verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, what I just said about godliness, let everybody on earth accept this saying. Verse 10. For therefore we both labor, that is for godliness, for Jesus Christ, in verse number 6, for God the Father, the living God. Therefore we labor, both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. The word labor means to weary ourselves. That's what it means. It says, for therefore we both weary ourselves and suffer reproach. This means to be reviled. We weary ourselves and we suffer being reviled for God our Savior, for godliness, for the things we just talked about. We ought to labor ourselves to the point of being weary to be godly people for Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice the statement, who is Savior, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. That doesn't mean everybody's saved. That means he's the only Savior. Turn to Isaiah 43, and what this is dealing with is all the religions of the world. Isaiah 43, verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. That's what the verse means. It's exactly the same thing we're reading right tonight in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, who is the Savior of all men. That means all men. So you can't go other ways. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but I have no idea who might listen on the internet. But the way to heaven is not through Muhammad. It's not through Islam, it's not through Allah, it's not through Buddha, and so on and so forth. And, you know, if you got issues with that tonight, your issues are with the Bible, not with me. I'm just preaching what the Bible says. He is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. When a person believes, then they especially know God as their Savior. In Galatians, one of the simplest verses I know on the whole subject in the Bible, Galatians 3 and verse 26. 3:26. You got to read the whole verse, though. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't that simple? For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And faith is not mental assent, it's heart belief, heart trust, heart dependency, heart confidence in Christ. I believe in Jesus. No, we are all the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's dependence, confidence, completely. Now, verse 11 says, these things command and teach. Again, if you have issues and you think there's other religions and other ways and other to heaven, Paul tells Timothy, I command you, and you command others, that you only teach this doctrine, that Jesus Christ alone is the way to heaven. Now, what comes with that? Reviling? People getting angry with us? People calling you bigoted? Closed-minded? Who knows what they're going to say about you? Now, of course, you need to say it with the right spirit. That's the Bible. God came to this earth one time. That was in the person of a baby called the Lord Jesus, Christmas. And I want to encourage you to read every word of that article over there on Islam. They admit what I just preached. They might not know it, but they admit it. That Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word of God, born of a virgin. And so there is common ground to witness to them. Now, the rest of the chapter, the first 11 verses, by the way, were counsels to the church about many different subjects. The rest is counsels to Timothy. But let's go through them quickly in closing. It says to him specifically, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Yes, God can use young men. Sometimes I hope I'm not taken wrong sometimes. I always preach the importance of maturity, not being a novice and so on and so forth. But God can use some young men to be preachers. I asked you earlier to pray for Brother Mike. I think he's a fine young man. And what I know about him, I think he can probably minister and pastor a church at this level. I mean, he's been brought up in the faith since he was, before he was born. And I think he might be 26 now. Evan Roberts, the great, great preacher of the Welsh Revival in 1904, 1905, was 26 years of age. Almost all the preachers were in their 20s of that great Welsh Revival. Don't let anyone ever despise your youth, but be an example. Be an example. Notice they're not novices. They've already been setting an example. And I know I started when I was 26, and I was despised. There were people who despised me for one thing, my youth. They couldn't get me on doctrine or practice or principles or the Word of God or anything like that, but they just despised my youth. What are you going to tell me? Well, I hope I'm going to tell you God's Word if He's speaking through me. And you know, some of those people didn't turn out very well. Who despised me, and I'm just going to drop it right there, but I could give you some examples where it sure would have helped them to listen. And we get some young preacher in here like Saturday at the men's meeting, and that guy preaches the word, God's using him. And we need to sit up and pay attention and say, for this moment in my life, God's speaking through that man. I better listen to what he's saying. God can use young people. Now, Paul says, till I come, till I get to you. He gives him some instructions to Timothy. Give attendance to reading. I mentioned that this morning. Stay in the book. To exhortation, that's comfort. That's consoling people. People need to be comforted. People need to be consoled. To doctrine. To doctrine. That's teaching. Neglect not the gift that's in thee. We're all gifted. Just got to discover yours. A person can be gifted and neglected, right? A person can be a great piano player. gifted by God, or maybe practiced their gift, become good, but what happens if they neglect it? Now I'm going to take 10 years off and not play. What's going to happen? You'll lose it. Neglect not the gift that's in me. Find your gift and treasure that thing. Pay attention to it. Perfect it. Become qualified to use it. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which is in thee by prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That word presbytery in verse 14 is referring to a group of elders. Meditate. So he's talking here about reading, exhortation, doctrine, meditation, verse 15. That's a forgotten discipline. I really think television has raped our minds of the ability to meditate. There's very few thinkers left. Very few thinkers left in this world. A lot of zombies. Just literally zombies. But notice the prophet. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y. That means completely to them. Give yourself completely to your gift, Timothy. Give yourself completely to the word, read, exhortation, doctrine. Meditate on what you're reading. Pay attention. When you go through Proverbs this week, every day, pay attention to what you're reading. Meditate. And what will happen? Your profiting will appear to all. Do you know the guy that's meditating? You know the lady that's meditating. They say something and you say, where did she come up with that? She meditated and God honored her meditation and blessed her. Where did he come up with that? He was meditating. While you were watching TV. While you were texting. While you were on the internet. She was meditating. Just kidding you. I know we're not like that here. Pay attention to yourself, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Timothy, you got to pay attention to yourself. Don't take a few days off. You get in the flesh real quick. Verse 16, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, the teaching. Don't let anyone tell you doctrine's not important. Pay attention to doctrine. Continue in them. Never quit. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, let me define the word save in closing. This isn't talking about the salvation of your soul. This word save means to preserve from corruption, to protect, to keep safe. He said, Timothy, you've got to pay attention to yourself. You've got to pay attention to doctrine. You've got to continue in doctrine. You've got to meditate. You've got to read. You've got to exhort. You've got to make sure you don't neglect the gift that's in there. You've got to pay attention to the things of God. Because in doing so, Timothy, you're going to preserve yourself from rotting. And those that are listening to you, you're going to preserve them from rotting too. You'll save them. Thyself and them that hear thee. So we have counsels to the church, counsels to Timothy, kind of like buckshot tonight, went all over the place. But I hope you got hit somewhere good and not hurtful. I don't mean to step on toes. I'm aiming for your heart. But I hope something tonight helps you maybe and helps the church some in the future as we go forward. So we're going to just pray about this now and then we'll sing a song in closing. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight. We thank you for these counsels. We thank you for the Holy Spirit beating the pulpit, so to speak, and saying in the last days there's going to be apostasy, hypocrisy, asceticism. Make sure you're not a part of it. We thank you for the food laws, so there's never any contention in the church. And Lord, we just thank you for the insight into godliness, how it helps in every realm. And Lord, meditation, reading, exhortation. Lord, we can keep ourselves from corrupting. We can be in sound, healthy doctrine. Help us, we pray. Now just bless our time as we sing and as we close the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.